Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Accountability to saints. We all have blind spots and weak areas. If we don't want these places to derail our Christian walk, we are going to need the accountability of other Christian saints. This is the second message in our series called Basic Christianity. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you missed the first sermon in this series, I've shared those links in the show notes. We are looking at a series that we're calling Basic Christianity. And as you can see, B-A-S-I-C, we're breaking that down. We're looking at the different things that we need to know for a firm foundation on which to build our Christian walk. These are not things that are got to things. They should develop in us a passion, an idea, an attitude of, I get to do these things. And these are things that are going to make my Christian life something that is enjoyable and attractive. Now, this is different from, we talked about salvation comes in the moment that we believe in our heart, the same words that we're going to confess with our mouth, that we believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins, that I have to place my faith in that completed work in order for my sins to be forgiven. And the moment that I do that, I have been justified in God's sight. I stand before him just as if I had never sinned. But then we're walking out our walk. And it is a process that we call sanctification. And as I told you last week, I like to remember that word by saying it's sanctification. That's the process of where more saintly qualities are coming out of our life. It's becoming more and more evident. And it usually shows up like this. There is a greater fruitfulness about our lives. People can see that fruit and realize it's not something that we could have brought out on our own, and it has to be coming from somewhere else. And as a result of that fruitfulness, we feel even more the master's pleasure, and there's a joyfulness in our life. And that's why I wrote it the way that I did, joyful. We're full of joy. It just is spilling out of us everywhere we go. That fruitfulness and that joyfulness then enhance our witness, our testimony. We become living, breathing testimonies. People see our lives and they say, there's something different about you. I can hear it in the way you talk. I can see it in your smile. I can see it in the way that you live. And it enhances our testimony. And as we would pray, as I follow Jesus, I want other people to say, I want to be on that journey too. Introduce me to this same Savior that you have. Now, the part of the sanctification process or sanctification process involves other saints. We have other saints in our life. And as I've pointed out to you before, if you go through the Bible and look, you won't find the word saint in its singular form anywhere in the scripture. It's plural because I need you, you need me, that we bring out the saintliness in each other's life as we go forward. Now, there's some really notable examples throughout scripture of some folks that were powerful saints and they have a blemish on their record. And I think you can trace that blemish back to when they got all by themselves. They didn't have other saints around them. Think of King David. All the blessings that he brought to the kingdom of Israel and the blessings of the people around him. He had a group of people that the Bible calls the mighty men that were around him. And yet when there's a time that says everybody was off to battle except for King David, he stayed by himself. And that's when he gave in to the temptation of lust, committed adultery, lied about it, committed murder to try to cover it up. And I wonder, had his guys been around him? Had there been people around him that said, hey, what are you doing? And could have checked him on that? What about the prophet Elijah, mighty man of God? He stands there toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal and defeats them in this epic showdown. Jezebel, the queen, says to Elijah, you're as good as dead,
And Elijah, the first thing he does, it's interesting, he leaves his servant behind and goes by himself out into the wilderness. And when he's out in the wilderness, then he's just kind of, what am I even doing? Is this, God, all of this obedience and me following you, is it even making a lick of difference? Am I the only one that's following you? He got down in this low, low place. In the New Testament, we see Peter standing there boldly before Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens, Jesus, I will not forsake you. I'm not going to deny you. And the Gospels say that all the other apostles standing around said, yeah, me too, me three, me four, me five. No, we're not going anywhere. Except when Peter was by himself in the courtyard while Jesus was being questioned inside, he crumbles before a little servant girl and says, Jesus, who are you talking about? I don't know him. I don't know the guy. Never heard of him. Now, all three of those guys got restored and had amazing things that came out of their ministry after that. I wonder, would those blemishes have been on their record? Would we have seen those if they had had strong people around them during that time to support them, to hold them up? Now, we certainly see in the New Testament, especially, we see the intentional focus on getting somebody else. We see Barnabas, he's saying, wow, here's some non-Jewish people that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. We need to disciple them. And I'm going to go over here and get this guy named Saul and bring him with me. And we're going to disciple them together. Would Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, would he have had the launch into ministry that he had if Barnabas hadn't come and pulled him alongside? Later on, we see Paul traveling with another solid guy named Silas. They end up being in a prison with their legs and arms locked after they've been beaten, and they're singing praises. Would they have been able to do that if they were there by themselves? Might have been a little bit more difficult than that. Later on, we see Silas with Timothy. And the two of them said, hey, let's go help Paul. Let's take care of some things so that Paul could step into his ministry role better. We see that time after time after time throughout the scripture. But most notably, we see with Jesus when he's sending out these 72. He says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He said, I don't want you to try to go out on your own. There could be problems. You need to have somebody with you. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes. He basically said, I don't know what Jesus did here. You need somebody to watch your back. It's better off if you have somebody with you. Here's what Ecclesiastes 4 said. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls, who's all by himself. Think about David, Elijah, Peter, and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I think that Solomon is looking at the binding power of the Holy Spirit between those comrades, those saints. That solid cord that's there. Remember Jesus said, if just two of you are gathered together, I'm there right there in your midst. I think that's what Solomon is anticipating. What he's looking forward to is that power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus among those saints. And Solomon also wrote this. I love this reminder in Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. He doesn't say, go get sharp on your own. He says, you need somebody else in your life to sharpen you, to bring things out of you, to use our word, to bring out the saintliness. Part of the sanctification process is an iron sharpening iron relationship that's going on. So let me talk to you for just a few moments about how this accountability, holding ourselves accountable to somebody and holding them accountable and this mutual relationship, these two that are bound together by the Holy Spirit, making that three-stranded cord, how does it work? Now, I normally don't do this, and to be honest with you, when I first started writing down some notes as I was studying, this is not what I intended to do until after I had written everything down, and then I looked down at the page and went, well, would you look at that? And so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you something to remember. We're the book of Acts is loaded with examples of, you're going to see the phrase, one another, each other, all together. You're going to see the whole last third of the book of Acts. You're going to see a little pronoun in there, two of them, we and us, Luke with Paul. Here's Luke. Now, think about this. He's writing a history of the work of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and then how the apostles took the baton from Jesus and carry on this message in the book of Acts. And he's writing this historic report. And he sort of stands back and he says, I collected all the evidence. I did interviews with people. I'm writing all this down. And yet, all of a sudden, we get to this last third of the book of Acts, all the way up to the very end of the book. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this preeminent historian, Luke, starts writing we and us, because he was right there with Paul while this was happening. In fact, when you get to some of Paul's letters, there's Paul in prison, and he says, I got Luke here with me. Not many other people are around. And Luke, the historian, now inserts himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit into the story and starts saying, I was there too. I was a part of this. I was right here with him. So as you walk through the book of Acts, keep your eyes open for the partnerships, the relationships that strengthen and supporting each other. So I want you to think, as we talk about accountability, I want you to think of Acts, A-C-T-S. Okay? The first thing is, the letter A, is to admit my need for accountability in my life. I have to admit I need somebody in my life, that I have to say, I'm not self-sufficient. I can't do this on my own. In case you forgot, James tells us pretty clearly, we all stumble in many ways. We all, not most of you do, all of us stumble. Now, what tends to happen in my own life, I won't tell on you, I'll tell on me. I tend to judge myself by my intentions. Okay? I didn't actually do what I said I was going to do, but I intended to do it. But, you know, some things came up. But I judge other people on their actions. Oh, look, they didn't do it. Okay? I'm stumbling in that area. Well, what's the other self-protective thing that I usually do? Well, you know, where I stumbled, it's not that big of a deal. It's pretty small. Well, hey. So James also doesn't pull any punches when he says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. God doesn't look at our stumbles and say, oh, well, oh, it's okay. Yours is just a little baby one. It's okay. And he looks at other people and goes, oh, I can't believe you did that. How big that? Any violation of God's law, any stumble anywhere is exactly the same thing. And we have to admit, I stumble. And perhaps it would be good to have somebody in my life to help me. I like what John Maxwell said. Every person is undisciplined in some area of their life. In the area that I am undisciplined, that is the area where I need greatest accountability. I will not do well in my areas of weakness unless I am held accountable for better results. I need somebody. I need to talk to somebody. I have to admit I need some help in this area. Would you help me? Here's what I'm intending to do, but would you hold me accountable that I don't just intend to do it, but that I actually do it? That's what I need. I have. So the letter A is for me to admit that I need somebody in my life to hold me accountable. The letter C, I need to choose that person prayerfully. I need to be careful about who I choose. Okay. Now, Paul says, and this one's kind of obvious, you know, darkness and light shouldn't be linked together. So we're talking about accountability with saints. We need somebody who is a saint. Okay. So not just pick anybody. Oh, they look like they're a good, strong person. We want to make sure first that they are a saint. Proverbs chapter 12 tells us that the righteous choose their friends carefully. We need to deliberate about that. And I think that part of that I think that part of that careful deliberation is to even think about, do our temperaments even match? You know, because you could be around one of the most godly people, but you just, I have a real hard time getting on the same wavelength with them because so that's part of what it means to choose my friend carefully is to say, this is somebody that I like spending time with. If I'm going to be accountable to them, maybe they're going to be accountable to me. Do I enjoy spending time with them, hanging out with them? I need to think about that. But then I also need to think about this. Once I'm in that relationship, how am I going to do with the words that they speak to me? You know, I got an area of weakness, and if they kind of put their finger in my face on that, how am I going to do with that? And how are they going to handle when I maybe share with them something I'm a little vulnerable with them? So this is a part of my careful choosing. Again, Proverbs 17, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. Is this going to be somebody that's going to keep my confidence when I share this with them? And I think the third thing that we need to think about when we're prayerfully, carefully choosing our accountability friends is their capacity. Do they have the ability to take this on? Paul tells us in Galatians 6 to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But he also says everyone needs to carry their own load too. There's some people, you look at them and you go, looks like they're already carrying quite a bit. Are they going to be able to carry some of the things that I would share with them, or is that going to push them over? They're a little too weighted down now. So all of these things go into carefully choosing who we're going to step into a relationship. Okay, so A, admit that I need somebody in my life. C, carefully choose who that person is going to be. Once you have that person, the T is to trust this person. You need to trust them so deeply. The first thing that you have to trust is that they truly love you and want the best for you. Because what Proverbs 27 says is that wounds from a friend can be trusted. We want somebody who loves us enough to tell us the truth, even if that might temporarily hurt our feelings. I got to trust that when they say that, when my reaction is like, oh, how dare you say that to me? Or, ouch, that hurt. I can't believe that you would hurt me like that. We have to say, well, wait a minute. I carefully and prayerfully chose this person. Believe that the Holy Spirit shined a light on this person. We talked about stepping into this kind of relationship. I think that they're sharing this. I'm going to believe that they're sharing these things for my good. They want me to get better. Okay? I also need to trust that their prayers for me are taking place and that they are effective and powerful prayers. As James tells us in James chapter 5, confess your sins to each other, your stumbles to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, yes, they just administered that. That's kind of a painful wounds from a friend can be trusted. That kind of cut a little bit. But now they're praying for me that leads to this healing, that leads to my restoration, that leads to me getting stronger in that area where I was weak, that leads me to maybe recovering from a stumble or maybe strengthen me so that I don't stumble in the area where I was kind of getting on shaky ground there. So I trust their words. I trust their prayers that are for me. And then the S, stick with them. Stick with them through thick and thin. I've had experiences, maybe you've had too, where I have people that will like pop into my life, walk through a rough spot with them, get them on the other side, and then they disappear. Where'd you go? I mean, we just went through this battle together. Well, you know, we've got scars as we defended each other and came through this together. And now, where are you? Where did you go? We want to stick with them. We're making a commitment to somebody for as long as the Lord will keep us in each other's lives that we are going to go through this. Listen to the writer of Hebrews talks quite a bit about this is a in his book. You're going to see a lot of we're in this together. We're doing this together. In Hebrews chapter 3, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another, how often? Daily, okay? That tells me that you are involved in the person's life. You're not just showing up every once in a while. Encourage each other daily, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Encourage one another daily. That word literally means what it says, encourage. It means to put courage into somebody. Now, this means, I had a friend that we used to kind of, we would do something a little funny. It would amuse the two of us when we just would do it by ourselves, but we'd especially play it up if there was a group of people around. And it would go something like this. He'd walk up to me and go, "Hey, Craig, how's it going?" I'd say, "Good." "And you?" He'd say, "Good, good." "How's your family?" "Good." "How's work going?" "That's good." "Been watching the Tigers?" "Yeah, they're doing good." Where's that relationship going to go? I'm not breathing courage into anybody. I'm not even getting to know that person. And they're certainly not getting to know me either. What it means to encourage somebody is to say to them, "Hey, how's it going?" "Good." I don't think that's true. Because normally I see you walking around like this, and I've been seeing you walking around like this. Normally you're the one that's encouraging me, and instead I've been hearing you go, "I don't think you're telling me the truth. How's it going?" Okay, that's how we get to a spot where we can encourage somebody. How are you going to put courage into them if you don't know where they need the courage? Okay, now notice it says here that we're holding firmly to our confidence. Now, he talks over the next several chapters about the confidence we have. And so chapter 10, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 10 in Hebrews, and it's this verse number 19 starts off with, "Therefore," you'll hear it tie in here, "therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," I want you to watch five times here, we're together in this, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Second one, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Number three, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Number four, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Number five, but let us encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." So he says, we have this confidence. The way you're going to hold on to it and enter into it is go with somebody else. Let us do this together. I don't want anybody to get left behind. I don't want anybody to miss out on this. And I certainly don't want to miss out on this. Like that Maxwell quote said earlier, reminds us, we all have blind spots. We all have areas of weakness. I don't want those to trip me up. So I have to admit that I have those areas in my life and I'm going to need some help. Then carefully, prayerfully, find an accountability partner. Then I need to trust them with being vulnerable, trust them with their words, that they're speaking words of love to me, and then I'm going to stick with them through this whole process. And he says here, even more so as you see the day approaching, the day, capital D, the final day where this all wraps up. As I see it coming, even more so, I need to say, I'm taking people with me and I want them in my life as well. This area of accountability. Jack Hayford, wise words that he had. The believer's best defense against self-deception is through mutual accountability to one another. That's what we need. So we need a biblical worldview that helps us see everything through God's word, helps inform our thoughts and our words and our actions. Then we put that into practice by making ourselves open in an accountability relationship with other saints so that we can speak that truth into their life. They can speak truth into our life. Let us hold on to this confidence as we move forward together. We do that, people are going to see fruitfulness. They're going to see joyfulness. They're going to see even the joyfulness of a comradeship. And that is going to open up even a greater testimony for other people to follow along.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.